My task today, I think I have the best subject of anyone that has been given a subject so far this week, because it is evangelism taught from the Bible, of course, concerning the Apostle Paul. When I first meet Paul in the Bible, I didn't like him. Didn't like him at all. As a matter of fact, the first time I see him is in Acts chapter 7. Notice what it says there in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and 58. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now you know and I know that this is talking about Stephen, God's great evangelist, one who stood before the authorities, one who stood before the magistrates and there delivered unto them a most marvelous lesson concerning the gospel, the scheme of redemption. And Stephen was one that when he pointed to them, he told them, he said, "You are guilty. You need to repent. You need to obey the gospel of Christ." They didn't like that. And of course, everywhere that we go into the world, people are not always going to like what we say concerning the gospel of Christ. They're not always going to listen. And sometimes they're going to be just as cruel and as mean and as ugly as these people were when the gospel was presented to them. If you remember correctly, then they took him out and they decided they was going to stone him. And they did exactly that. And there we see Saul. A young man, I picture him as one who was there, standing there watching this terrible event. You know what I think about when I think about Stephen and his stoning? A couple of years ago on television, you just about could not turn on your television or watch any news program unless you were to see a newsreel of the riots that were taking place in Los Angeles. And there was a young man named Reginald Denny there that was driving a truck. And as he came into one intersection, there was a group of men that went to that truck as it stopped at a light there and pulled him out of it. And they kicked him. They spit at him. They beat on him with sticks and clubs. They stole his money. And as he went to his knees and his hands went to the ground, I can almost feel his pain and I can almost see that he's dizzy. He just doesn't really comprehend where he's at, perhaps. And as he clutches there on his knees and his hands on the ground for a little bit of stability, another young man comes up with a brick in his hand and he takes that brick and lifts his leg in the air and puts all the force and might that he can muster up. And he throws that brick and hits that young man square in the head. You can see the blood come forth and you can see him fall to the ground. And I don't know about you, brethren, but when I saw that, when I watched that, my heart sunk to my stomach. I could almost put myself in his place. I could almost feel what he was feeling. And I could say to myself, I just can't imagine that people are that cruel and that ugly and that mean to other people. A young man that hadn't done anything. But yet now he was fighting for his life because someone was cruel and ugly and mean. The first time I meet Saul, the first time I see him in the scripture, he's standing, he's watching one of our brothers in Christ as he has taught the gospel, being taken out and the stones being hurled, thrown at him. And I can almost picture Stephen as the stones hitting him in the head and in the body and him falling to the ground. Him on his knees and his hands holding to the ground, trying to find some stability, and then knocked unconscious with another stone, with another rock, with a brick, and dying. That's not the end. And Saul learned a lesson. He was taught a lesson. That's not the end. Because Stephen somehow mustered up enough strength that he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was learning a lesson. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, if you would. 19, if you would. And there you see the Apostle Paul again, or Saul. And the Bible said, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he, if he find any this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." Here again we see Saul. He was bloodthirsty. He wanted to rid this earth. He wanted to get rid of anyone that claimed to be a Christian. It was not something he liked. And he said, "You give me a decree, you give me permission, and I'll go into Damascus, and there I'll take those that claim to be Christians, whether they be men or women or whatever they be, and I'll bring them bound to Jerusalem, and we'll put them to death." That was his thought. That was his idea. You've seen the newsreels. You've read in the books about the Holocaust that went on during World War II. You saw pictures of people as they were put into cattle cars, as they were marched from one part of the country to those camps where their lives were taken. And you saw the men and the women there and their little children as they were with them, and the crying and the tears that was coming forth from their eyes. And when they reached those camps and when their lives were taken and they were separated from mom and dad, the children, and the wives and the husbands were separated from each other, and they were put to death and they began to die, your heart went out to them because you felt sad for what they were going through. Think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about what Saul was doing here. Think about the situations these people were in. Their lives were being taken. Their children was being taken. And all of this was happening because of Saul. A lot of it. But then something else happens on that road to Damascus, something that changed the life of this man. And as I met him in the beginning, I told you I didn't like him at all. As a matter of fact, I couldn't stand him. But now something happens. Look, if you would, about verse 4 or verse 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round and about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And if time permitted, we would go on, we would talk more about this man and his conversion. But we do know some very important things. For example, look at verse 10 there in that same chapter. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." He had been there 3 days praying. I don't know about you, but these people that say that you can pray through, I would say if anyone could, Saul could have done so. He'd been there 3 days praying and nothing had happened yet. So if he could pray through, why couldn't he have done so? But notice it says here that he went forth, he was taught the gospel by Ananias, and he obeyed the gospel and was baptized into Christ. He was a changed man. Something, look at verse 18, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as he had been has been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized." And of course, the parallel verse to that, Acts 22, verse 16, where here Paul is relating this very story and talking about his conversion. And in teaching the gospel said, and he said unto me, "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, Saul, first of all, had to obey the gospel of Christ before he could teach it. He had to gain the character to be able to go forth and to teach the gospel of Jesus. And if you'll notice in that very same chapter there, it talks about that he went forth immediately and began to proclaim Jesus, learning about Christ. And he proclaimed Jesus with vigor and excitement and sincerity. He was converted. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. As we see here, Paul, as he begins to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he had been on missionary journeys, as he had sent the gospel out forth and people obeyed that gospel, and he was establishing congregations throughout the land. Notice what Paul says here about the condition of his heart concerning lost souls and concerning his feeling about those lost souls. He said, "Brethren," he said, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul, what did you say? He said, "My heart's desire." Do you know what it means to really have a burning desire in your heart? Do you know what it means to have your heart ache and have pain in your heart because you look at the masses as Jesus pointed them out and said, "Look, see, the fields are white into harvest"? And when you look to those fields that are white into harvest, you see individuals, you see people. You see the man there that maybe his whole life has been a waste, and maybe he's been a drunk, maybe he's been that alcoholic or an adulterer. Maybe he's just been lost in the world and really didn't know what things were all about. When you look across the white fields, what do you see? Do you have that desire in your heart? The same desire that Paul had. Do you see that young widow? Do you see that young individual out there that is needing Christ Jesus, needing the gospel to be preached to them? Paul said, "My heart aches, my heart is in pain. And I suffer in my heart because my desire is that these people, prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul, what do you do first? He said, "First I pray. I pray that I might be able to be that servant to go forth with the truth, with the gospel of Jesus. And that I might proclaim it to a world that is lost. And that I might indeed bring someone in contact with the gospel and their lives change because of the gospel of Christ." I'd like for us to look a little bit later at some of those changed lives. Notice, if you would, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Paul not only had a desire, he not only prayed that souls could be saved. And just think for a moment, if everyone were to receive the gospel and everyone obeyed the gospel of Christ, what could happen? Well, you could take the locks off of your doors. Wouldn't be any need for them. Certainly wouldn't have to have the club, would we? Wouldn't have to have any of those things. That would be nonsense. It would be ridiculous because, you see, Christian people are not what they once were. But notice here in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, what Paul says here. He said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." You know what he's saying? He's saying, you can judge, the Holy Ghost can judge me. Let God judge me, let the Holy Ghost judge me in my conscience, in my desire, and in what I want for those people who are lost. He said, if I'm lying, the Holy Ghost will know that, and I'll be judged because of it. He said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not." It's not a falseness. It's not something that I'm hypocritical about. I don't get up in the assembly and lead my prayer and say, "Lord, help us to go into all the world and preach the gospel," and then sit down, never give anything from my pocketbook, and never go myself. Paul said, "I never stand up in the assembly, and the Holy Ghost is my judge, and say, 'Lord, bring us back at the next appointed time,' but never intend to be there." Paul said, "I lie not. I'm telling the truth in Christ, and let the Holy Ghost be that witness or that judge, that I have great heaviness and continue sorrow in my heart." And you know, I looked that up in the Greek there when it talks about great heaviness, and it talks about a great weight. It talks about a feeling of responsibility you can't shuck. You can't lay it aside. You can't get rid of it. And you can't go preach the gospel to one individual, have them obey that gospel and relinquish that heaviness and say, "It's gone now. I fulfilled my responsibility and everything is all right. Why, I can live on past glory. I don't have to worry about going any further than this. I've done my duty. I fulfilled my responsibility of the Great Commission." Paul said, no, I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself, and can you believe it? Paul says, were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Friends, when you stop and think about what Paul says here, you have to be excited. You have to become excited, and you have to feel that same sorrow that Paul felt when he said that I'm willing to have myself separated from Christ that they might be saved. I'm a little more selfish than that. Right or wrong, I suppose, I want to go to heaven. I want to go bad. I want to go see my father again one day. I want to see my grandfather. And you know something? I want my children one day, when I pass from this life, to say, I want to go see my dad. I want to be there. The same as David when he talked about his little son. That son who had died that was involved, you see, that the Lord took. When David said, I can't bring him back. There's not a thing I can do to bring him back, but I can go to him. I want to be able to preach the gospel of Christ, and there is heaviness, and there is that continued sorrow, that there are souls that are lost, and people that I'll never see again, and those that I'll never have a relationship with ever again, because they're lost. Paul understood that. He realized that. He felt that. Some tell me that religion is not, or we ought not have a heartfelt religion, so to speak. That there ought not be any emotion involved. And I say that's true to a certain extent, but you cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot look at souls that are lost. You cannot see those fields that are white into harvest without emotion, my friends. And Paul said, I'm willing to have my soul severed from Christ. For my kinsmen. Everything that means anything. You know something about us people sometimes. We know the cost of everything and the value of nothing. That's true. We go in, we say, what's the cost of that? What is that price on that? And we want to compare prices. We don't know the value of anything. You see, those things cannot be purchased that we're talking about. Can't buy them. You can't bribe somebody out of them. You can't go up to someone and say, you know, I'll give you $1 million. You give me your seat on the bus to heaven. Doesn't work that way. And you can't say, oh, there's another bus coming along just any moment, any time. Paul said, I'm willing to sever. I'm willing to allow myself that I might save my brethren, that they might be saved. Notice again, if you would, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 18 through 22. Paul said, not only am I willing to give my life and my soul, but he says, I'm willing to become a servant. I'm willing to become your servant. Paul says, what is my reward then? Verily that I, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, Paul said, I am free from all men. I have made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. Probably already talked about that this week to a certain extent. But Paul said, I made myself servant unto all. I am your servant. I am willing to serve you. Now, we American people, sometimes we want servants. We want to hire somebody to be our servants and to be our, you say, employer, so to speak. But we do not want to become servants sometimes. We consider that to be a lowly task, something that we don't want to do, something that only those people that are poor, only those that have nothing are willing to do. And I'll tell you now, Paul could have been, if he had wanted to be, one of the richest men that ever walked the face of the earth. I really believe that. He had the education. He had the backing. He knew the right people. He could have continued in the way that he was going and be very prominent and be very wealthy. It would not have had to have been any one servant, but he said very simply, I made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. Notice he goes on and says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews to them that are under the law. As under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Notice verse 22. He says here, to weak become I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's the purpose. That is a lesson of evangelism concerning the Apostle Paul. That is a great lesson. That we become servants to each other. That I become servants to those that are lost in the world. You know what a real servant is? It's one that really doesn't have to be patted on the back all the time. I don't know why we do some of the things we do sometimes, but you know, a pat on the back, you know, we feel encouraged about that. It's good and we like that. But what about in a thankless world as Paul was in here and the people really didn't like him, they hated him because of it, but he said, I'm going to be their servant anyway that I might gain their souls. You know, I think one of the greatest lessons that I was able to visualize, see for myself concerning life. You know, there's only three ways of learning, of gaining knowledge. You knew that, didn't you? One way, of course, is by watching others and seeing the example that they set forth. Another way is by reading and studying and gaining that knowledge. And then there's the hard way, the school of hard knocks. And that's it. But you know, I gained this from life. I looked and I saw a woman once. And this woman had a mother. The mother had had a stroke. She could not speak. She was even unconscious, it seemed, most of the time. She wasn't aware of anything that was going on around and about her, but yet her daughter, day after day, would take her from the bed, put her in a wheelchair, bathe her, feed her to the best of her ability, and this went on for 10 years. And every day of her life, not having much contact or any other family, and her mother not once being able to say thank you. Her mother not able to once be able to recognize the fact that her daughter was taking care of her, but she did so because she wanted to, because she loved her mother. Not having to be patted on the back for it all the time. That's being a servant, you see. Paul did this because he felt as if he was in debt. Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, Paul, are you saying that you borrowed money from everyone and that you owe everybody? Now, Paul, are you saying that you went to the bank and you said, loan me this much and I'll pay you back, and you never paid your debts in that physical matter, in that manner of money, of lucre? Paul said, no, that's not what I'm saying. Paul said, I'm going back and I'm looking at myself, what I used to be. And I remember the time when I stood and those clothes were thrown at my feet and I watched Stephen be stoned. I'm thinking about that time when I took those Christians and I brought them to Damascus and I allowed the families to be separated and the mothers and the fathers, their lives to be taken. And I realize what Jesus Christ has done for me, in that when I was converted, when I obeyed the gospel, His blood cleansed me from my sins, and I became a new creature, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I am a new man. And I feel a debt. I feel as if I owe this debt, the preaching of the gospel. He said, those to the Greek and to the barbarians. To the wise and to the unwise. To those that are learned and those that are not so learned. Paul said, I am in debt to them. I owe them something. Because their souls are lost and I have the gospel. I have the means to give to them, to show to them that they too can be saved and they too can obey the gospel of Christ. Paul, look at Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 33. Notice it says there in verse 22 of Acts chapter 16, this is an example of Paul continuing to preach, not allowing circumstances or anything to get in his way. And it said, and the multitude rose up against them, and magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You know the story as well as I. He was preaching the gospel. Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The magistrates didn't like it. We'll stop this. We'll put a stop to this. Throw them in prison. And this was just one of many times that Paul was thrown into prison. Now you and I right there, maybe we would have said, that's it, that's all. I'm not going to jail anymore. The Lord doesn't expect me to. The Lord doesn't want me to. And besides that, I can't do any good in jail. Notice, if you would, that it didn't stop them. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They sang praises. What are we to do when we sing? Colossians 3:16, 17, Ephesians 5:19, we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing. That's one way of doing it. That's one method. That's one way of teaching the gospel of Christ. And Paul said, we may be in prison. It may be midnight. I may be tired and my body beaten. But my friends, I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ. And he preached by singing. And they prayed. And notice the Bible says, and they were heard. Your prayers and your singing and your teaching does not go out void. Someone will hear them. And out of these circumstances, out of these situations, which to us are burdens, which to us seem very cruel and which to us seem not fair. I'm a good person. I'm doing everything I can. Why am I here? Those times, maybe in those times, is when you're most effective in teaching and preaching the gospel. And notice it says, and the keeper of the prison awoke out of it. Well, it says there was a great earthquake in verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were loosed. And notice there it says, and the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. And you know as well as I, when a prisoner was given to a man to watch, his life was on the line. That's your prisoner, you're in charge of him, don't let him escape. If he escapes, your life is forfeited for his. That's simple. Notice what this man said. He wanted to know. In verse 30, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. That's a lesson of evangelism. Think about another conversion that Paul had something to do with, one that maybe we don't look at too often. But think about the book of Philemon. One little bitty chapter in that book. And notice verse 16 there, the Bible says, and not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much the more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's talking about Onesimus. He's talking about a slave. He's talking about one that had left his master. He's talking about one that maybe went into a big city, and there in that big city somehow, some way, and maybe even in jail, I don't know where it was, but he came into contact with Paul, and Paul taught this slave the gospel of Christ. And he turns around and writes his master back and says, I'm going to send him back to you. And he says, but I'm not sending him back just as a slave, but I'm sending him back as a brother and as a servant. And he's going to be all the more to you. He's going to be that much more worthy of you and to serve you. Because now he's going to serve you as a brother. He's going to serve you as a Christian, and you won't have to watch him anymore. You won't have to worry about putting shackles on him. You won't have to worry about sending the authorities after him. You won't have to worry about that anymore, because he is going to be your servant. He's a Christian now. He's a changed person. And I, anytime, would rather have a Christian be my servant, be working with me and for me, than I would anyone else. knowing their character, knowing what their character ought to be. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul again. He taught people that did not know anything about God. He taught them about a living God. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 34. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And he goes on and teaches them. He said, "This God, he made the world and all things that are in it. Not one thing that you see, not one thing that exists, God created it." How about your unknown God? What did he create? What did he do? He did nothing. This unknown God is nothing to you. This unknown God is not someone that you can count on. This unknown God will not give you hope. Notice verse 30 there. And he says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent." Notice Paul always told people what they needed to do. Never left them at the point to where they were not sure. He told them exactly what God expected and what God wanted them to do. He didn't say, "Maybe you need to be baptized. Well, maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to do this. And by the way, this is what I would advise you to do. This is my opinion." But he says there was a time when God winked at some ignorances, but not now. He commands all men everywhere to repent now. And this is the gospel. This is what you must obey. Oh, if time permitted, we could go through several chapters and several verses. Look at just one book of the New Testament where the Apostle Paul had a profound effect with the gospel of Christ upon human beings. Look at the book simply, 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm talking about the preaching of the gospel, not only teaching baptism, not only teaching the repentance, not only teaching confession, not only teaching that we're added to the kingdom by God, and that we need to live faithful Christian lives, but teaching the gospel, continuing on from there. You see, I don't separate the gospel with that and then say, "Oh, the rest of this is not gospel." The gospel is continuing to teach those brethren when they fall away even. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul talks to the brethren there about division. He said, "I am not pleased with what I hear." He said, "I have a report. And that report says that there are those brethren that are dividing themselves. Some say, 'I am of this group and that group and this other group.'" And he makes a simple statement. He said, "The Jesus who died for you, he is the one that you're responsible to. He is the one that you are to follow." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he teaches the brethren there, warns them about carnality. He said, "Brethren," he said, "I would not speak unto you as unto spiritual, because I can't, because in your mind you're carnal." Brethren, they were drifting back into the world. They'd been taught the gospel. They obeyed the gospel, but for some reason, they were beginning to drift back into the world. Paul said, "You need to come out of that carnality." Jack, I have 1, 2, 3, 4 more to reference. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, immorality. Paul said, "I hear that there is a man there that you're going along with in his sin, that he lives with his father's wife. He's immoral. You need to teach concerning that. You need to come out of that and not be partakers in his deeds." In chapter 6, taking a brother to law, Paul says there, we have a way of dealing brother to brother, and it's not going to the courts and letting those that are outside judge the matter. In chapters 12 and 13, the abuse of these spiritual gifts that were given. He says these gifts are being abused, and he said this is the way it ought to be done. He teaches that. Chapter 15, he talks about the falsehood of "there are some say that there is no resurrection of the dead." Have anyone here heard lately about someone in the brotherhood that teaches that the resurrection is past or anything such as that? People in the world do it, don't they? Denominationalism does it. Some even say, "We missed the boat in 70 AD. Did you know that? You missed the boat. False teaching. Paul combated it on every hand. But yet at the same time, I think when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you have to admit, you have to say, that this man came from one that was persecuting the Lord's people, the Lord's church, and he was cruel in doing so. But you look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and you see, he did change. His life was changed. And he put away that old man. He became a new man. He went forth in his heart's desire and prayer, and all of his emphasis was upon preaching the gospel of Christ. And not any circumstances which he was in prison, which he was beaten, which he was left for dead, many. He was on shipwrecked. He went through the physical trials and afflictions that we went through. And notice one peril, he said he even had peril of brethren. I think those were brethren that were false teachers. Those were brethren, their character was not good, and they were out to get Paul because maybe they were jealous. I don't know. But I know this one thing, nothing stopped him from preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? That's all we can count on. That's all we have in this life is the gospel of Christ. And when we leave this life, we need to be prepared to go on to be with God in heaven. Now let me take you back just for a second. Just for a second. Back to Acts chapter 7 there. And Stephen. When it comes our time for death, when it comes time for us to meet our Lord, I want us to be as Stephen and have that same attitude and have our Lord standing and waiting for us to be ready to enter into heaven. I want to take as many people with me as possible, my friends, and especially my family, and especially those that I love and come into contact with. But that's only going to be possible if I continue to preach and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that it can come about. Thank you very much.